Done a good job selecting the hymns for us this morning. Wonderful hymns of faith and of Christ. I love especially verse 4 of that last hymn. As you read Wesley's verses, it's like he is showing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us, and then he moves to how it has come to life and to live within us. In verse 4, I believe he may be using the analogy to Peter, who was imprisoned in jail, and an angel of the Lord came and removed his chains, awoke him, said, "Peter, arise, get up," and they went out of the prison to explain our spiritual bondage in sin under Satan's sway, and then how when the gospel comes to our hearts, and we hear the things of Christ and the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, he frees us from that bondage and slavery to ignorance and selfishness and sin. And we see Christ. Would any prisoner stay in an open jail? Or I think not. He would come forth and follow him. And so by God's grace, we come forth and follow him. This happens to every Christian. You may have had a dramatic conversion of some kind in your older age, or you may not even remember as a child all that happened when God saved you. You just know that now you see the glory of God in the face of Christ. But this happened somewhere. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, a life-giving ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. You could see. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. It's a wonderful description of how God saves us and frees us from the bondage of sin and causes us to see the things of Christ and follow him and start a new life, which is what we're talking about in Ephesians 4 this morning, if you'll turn there with me. We have been studying, for those of you that are visiting, the book of Ephesians for several months. We've seen Paul speak of God's grace, saving grace in chapters 1 through 3, that God is the one that saves us. We do not save ourselves by our own works, our own efforts, or even our own spiritual ability, that even faith is a gift of God. If we believe in Jesus Christ, it is because God has found us and saved us by his grace. And then in chapter 4 through 6, he goes to the practical application of that grace. First of all, in the church in verses 1 through 16, and then to our thinking in verses 17 through 24. And then today in verse 25, he goes to the very most practical part of our living, the way we speak. So let's begin reading at verse 17 of this chapter. Remind ourselves of what we once were without Christ. Now we have been made new. We are called to walk in newness of life. Let's hear the word of God. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, this is describing how you think, even though you don't know it. It shows how Satan has blinded you to your own thinking. You may think that you think freely and what you think is totally under your own power, but it is infected by sin and dominated by Satan. And this is how you actually think. It's a futile thinking. It's useless. In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. If you're not a Christian and have committed yourself to follow Christ, there is no life of God for you. You're without God in the world. That's what he's saying. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, the things of the senses, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, your unconverted life, you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, a new way of thinking, Christian thinking, and put on the new man. Actively change your thinking, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So here in these verses, he's telling us to believe that when you come to Christ, old things have passed away, new things have come, you're a new creature. Put on new thinking. Be made into the image of God in which you were created. Think that way, that my purpose in life now is to reflect God, to be like God, to be like Jesus Christ in my thinking and living. And now he starts in the very first place that he thinks of to apply it. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome or rotten word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, building up according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Paul cannot even think about how we speak, how we live, without thinking of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and accomplished for sinners like us, so that we may live a life that imitates his, that imitates God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the words that you've given us in the scripture, that they are inspired by the Holy Spirit and every one true, and that these are apostolic words, that Jesus has directed this apostle to write these words to the church at Ephesus and for every saint of God to live by. We pray that you would apply them to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw last week that in this passage, verses 25 through 32, that Paul has several things on his mind. One is the law of God, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness in verse 25. You shall not murder in verse 26. You shall not steal in verse 28. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, all these things. You shall forgive and have no other gods before you. All these. Paul lived as a Christian, loving Jesus Christ and seeking to keep his commandments, all 10, plus the other commandments God has given. We also saw that the grace of God is manifest in this passage. For he calls Christians to live as Christians under grace, not condemned under law for our failures any longer. Christ has taken the punishment for our sins. We are forgiven through grace in the work of Christ. But now he calls those who have believed in Christ to live under grace and in this grace in which they stand to live as Christ wants them to live, to imitate him, to be a reflection of God, to restore the fallen image of God in man, to reflect the image of God now in the way we live. He has many things on his mind, but in verse 25 today, he especially goes to one issue among several in this passage that has to be addressed, and that is laying aside falsehood, laying aside lies. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Having received the grace of God, wherein Jesus Christ suffered upon the cross for every single one of our lies, our deceptions, our withholding truth. Every time we've lied to parents, every single one, every time we have lied to our spouse, every time we've lied to our teacher and boss, or to each other as Christians, Jesus Christ had to suffer the wrath of God for each and every one of those lies. I think we tend to think that in Jesus' death on the cross, he just suffered death and that was the wrath of God. No, it was not. It was the wrath and anger of God himself personally against the Son for each and every one of those sins that he bore for us. Every lie, every white lie, every little lie, every time we've deceived another person, every time we've been dishonest with ourselves, every time we've lied to God. You say, well, I've never lied to God. Well, you must be perfect then, because I believe that you and I both have lied to God and borne false witness in many ways, which is why we need a Savior. And so he goes to the heart now of living under grace, these wonderful truths of grace, this commitment to build the church of Jesus Christ, which is no small thing, even though the world thinks it is. This refusal to live the way we used to live, this commitment to live a new way in the image of Christ, the first thing he says is lay aside falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We have to lay aside our old ways of communicating as Christians. We can't say, well, that's just the home I was raised in. Everybody lied, and that's just in me, and I can't help it. Or I've never been able to speak out and speak the truth because my family didn't, or I didn't growing up, that's just the way I am. Jesus died because of the way we are, to change us to what we should be. And the Christian can never say, that's just the way I am, I can't help it, I can't change. He died to make us into the image of God. It is impossible for God to lie. It is known of Jesus that no deceit was found in his mouth. Even his enemy said, we know that you speak truthfully in what you say. In other words, they admitted he was sincere in what he was saying. And we are called in a world of falsehood to stand out, as he says in Ephesians 5, as children of light, children of truth. Because God himself is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is impossible for God to lie. That is his character. It's why we can trust him with his promises. So if God has said it and promised you in the scriptures, eternal life, strength to live each day, you can bank on it, that it shall happen. For he keeps his word. He is our covenant-keeping God. The problem is that man has fallen. We are called to be free of falsehood, lying, deceit, manipulation of others with our words to get what we want, which is a game husbands and wives play with each other and parents and children play with each other. Telling the truth, no matter the consequences, keeping our promises is part of this laying aside falsehood. If we have promised, we need to keep our word. Paying our bills. If we've promised to pay for this product and now we have to put the money down for that and keep paying for that product or our house payment or our bills, we have to do that. That's part of not bearing false witness. Confessing our faults and sins against each other instead of hiding the truth and refusing to be honest and humble at our faults. Overcoming fear of others and what they think of us to speak the truth about Christ or the situation. And being honest in our heart with ourselves about what's really going on in our minds. All of these things are covered in laying aside falsehood and speaking truth, each one of us with his neighbor. And what I want to do this morning is talk about, again, what he means lay it aside, lay aside falsehood, and then secondly, what it means to speak truth. So first, he calls Christians to lay aside, like you take off a coat. If I were to take off my coat this morning and lay it aside here, that's what he's saying. Lay aside falsehood. This is no longer a part of your life as a Christian. It may have been part of your life before you were saved, but it's not now. If you love Jesus Christ, you want to keep his commandments because you love him, then you have to lay aside falsehood. And instead, put on another coat. Put on truth. We find later in the armor of God that we gird our belts with the belt, gird our middle with the belt of truth. Christians are to be known for being truthful. Growing up in the 50s and 60s, I can remember hearing things like this growing up. I heard it in school, I heard it on TV, I heard it from my parents and other people that visited my parents. And even from other young people. Things like this. Honesty is the best policy. A man is as good as his word. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I can remember in grade school, elementary school, and junior high, that cheating was considered low class. That people that did that were some people out there that were, they were criminals. You didn't want to be like those people. They affected the whole class grade, your grade. You studied all night to pass a good grade. They didn't study at all and cheated off your paper and stole from you and lied to the teacher and to their parents. And on it goes. They cheated. And those cheaters were punished if they were found. One of the sad things that's happened in the last few years is to see the cheating that's taken place in our military academies, where the best and brightest of American students, the smartest, have been caught cheating, lying. Things have really changed. The old morals left over from the spread of Christianity in America in its first 200 years no longer prevail in America. Integrity and honor and respect for others, respect for older people, respect for authority that was found in so many of our World War II veterans is now dying out with them. Where did they get it? They got it from the effect of Christianity in previous centuries in America, that there was interwoven into the, at least the public nature of Christianity, a respect for honesty and integrity in business, in politics, in education, even in the church, in marriage, that people keep their word. That's one thing you can depend on. When you marry, they're not going to divorce you. But presently, we're in a crisis of truth and honesty in our country because Christianity has been rejected as written in the scriptures and substituted with a Christianity light. I want to go to heaven, just don't tell me what to do. I went on the internet this week and found a survey that was taken in 2002. The previous one had been taken 10 years earlier in 1992 by the Josephson Institute of Ethics in America. It's a respected surveyor of ethics and mores and norms and things of that nature. And I'm quoting to you now, I'm reading to you their report in 2002. According to a new report by the Josephson Institute of Ethics, cheating, stealing, and lying by high school students have continued their alarming, decade-long upward spiral. A survey of 12,000 high school students showed that students admitting they cheated on an exam at least once in the past year jumped from 61% in 1992 to 74% in 2002. Now, that's 5 years ago. The number who stole something from a store within the past 12 months rose from 31% to 38%. While the percentage who say they lied to their teachers and parents has increased substantially. The report, released as part of National Character Counts Week, also reveals significant deterioration over the past 2 years. Cheating rose from 71% in 2000 to 74% in 2002. Theft increased from 35% to 38%. And those who said they would be willing to lie to get a good job jumped from 28% to 39%. The 2002 report also found that students who attend private religious schools were less likely to shoplift. 35% versus 39%, just a little less. But more likely to cheat on exams, 78% versus 72%, and more likely to lie to teachers, 86% versus 81%. In addition, students participating in varsity sports cheated on exams at a higher rate than students who did not, 78% versus 73%. Since World War II, in my generation, the increase of lying in our culture has reached epidemic proportions. Trust is at a low level, cynicism and suspicion are at a high level. People who condemn others for lying themselves lie. And they don't see the contradiction or the hypocrisy of it, and that God will judge them according to their own standards. That's what Romans 2 teaches. Children lie to parents regularly. Husbands and wives break marriage vows at a rate of 50% now. Before World War II, it's a much lower rate, 10, 15%. Now it's 50%. You say, well, you can't hold a person accountable to a promise they made when they were a teenager and now you're 30 or 40 or 50 and things have gone bad in your marriage, surely it's okay to break the marriage vow. No, it's false witness. It's false witness to God, whose vows you made in His presence, to the other person who you promised your life, to your children, to your church. And on it goes. It's okay to lie, to get your way, to give you a better life, to fulfill your dreams. Whatever kind of excuse you wish to make or reason you wish to give, lying is excused. People in business lie more to make a better profit than they did in former years. They lie more to get a better job. Honesty is no longer the best policy. Because if you're honest, then maybe you won't get that job. If you're honest, you may not get that promotion. If you're honest, you may not get the grade you need. And on it goes. Parents break their promises to children, both when they've given children their promise to bless them, to be with them, to do something with them, to keep their word to them. That is false witness. That's a violation of one of the Ten Commandments. And when a parent promises their child that if you disobey me, I will discipline you, and then they fail to do that, they have lied to their child and taught their child it's okay to lie. And then they wonder why their children lie to them. They're just copying the parents. And we are so blinded to this because we see dishonesty and excuse making and irresponsibility spreading throughout our culture and our families, even our churches. And what we need to do is stop and ask a minute, what is the culture of God? What is the culture of God that's to be placed upon an American, upon an African, upon an Asian, upon a Russian? It is this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that's where you start. You build your life on loving Jesus Christ and knowing Him and submitting to Him and following His commandments. And that which is not conformed to His commandments or violates His commandments goes. That's why the Church of Jesus Christ is so unique. To draw the culture into the church is corrupting the whole purpose of the church, which is to build a culture that looks like Jesus Christ, that loves God, that keeps His commandments, that loves your neighbor as yourself, that loves God. What can we do about lying in our culture? Well, that's the interesting thing about this passage. Because Paul doesn't say in verse 25, therefore, make sure that your neighbor lays aside falsehood and lying and speaks the truth to you. And that's the culture we're in today. It's his fault. It's her fault. If they would change, I could change. But that's not Christianity. Christianity goes against the culture, against the fallenness of man, and shows the power of God to change human nature and make new creatures that live like God. And so he focuses upon the individual person. You lay aside falsehood. You speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Doesn't matter what your neighbor does, it's what you do. Until we see and understand the Bible's teaching about human nature and what sin is against God and the cost of our redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ, we will not change and we will not be the light that changes. David said, "The wicked go astray from the womb speaking lies." That is human nature. That doesn't mean we should accept it and say, everybody lies, so I guess I can too. No, what the Christian says is, we are all from the womb liars. And my responsibility is to speak the truth for the glory of God, no matter what anybody else does. We have to accept that we live in a culture worldwide that lies. Anthropology teaches us that lying is an acceptable way of life in many cultures. In fact, in every culture, somewhere there's a pocket where lying is accepted. You can even, as a religious person, lie to unbelievers and it be okay. It somehow gains a victory of the righteous lying to an unbeliever and punishing them for their unbelief. And that's going on in the world today. But Paul calls Christians to take off that old coat and lay it aside and put on a new coat. You did not learn Jesus this way, he said. Live as one who has met Jesus Christ, who has found in him a perfect Savior, who calls us to reflect him in this world, to love him and keep his commandments. No more lying, no more cheating, stealing, gossiping, jumping to conclusions without evidence, spreading rumors without true knowledge, but guarding our tongue and laying aside falsehood, we become concerned with speaking truth. Being a person, people can depend upon our word. They're as good as their word. Looking at us and saying, honesty's the best policy. You can see it in their life. Look at the way they speak to their spouse, their children. Look at how they act at work. And look at the church, where they've laid aside falsehood and they've learned to speak truth with each other. So secondly, Paul teaches that we're to lay aside falsehood and speak truth with our neighbor. The Old Testament is very clear about God's hatred of falsehood and his love of truth. In Leviticus 19:11, where we get in that chapter the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, God said, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. It's in the Old Testament moral law that we get the New Testament moral law. God has not changed because it reflects his nature. He's a God of truth. There's a portion of Proverbs that we sing sometimes with our children. Judy Rogers has a song on it, and we ought to be playing this song to our children. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one that spreads strife among brothers. God is a God of truth. Satan's temptation to Eve was to lie to her. Has God said? It is the opposite of God-likeness. He is a God of truth. He is one in whom we can trust because he keeps his word. In the New Testament, we find the same moral code of the Ten Commandments and the two great commandments, to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself means not that you love yourself first, and then you'll know how to love your neighbor. It means to love your neighbor as if they were yourself. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. The golden rule. You know how much you hate being lied to by a friend, by a salesman, by a family member, by a professing Christian, by a politician, by a child, by a parent, a husband, a wife, and on it goes. You know how much you hate that. You lose heart. How can I trust them? Well, the focus of this passage is not how much falsehood they speak and how much truth they speak. The focus of the passage is upon you. You know by how damaging lies are to you, how damaging it is for you to lie, to deceive, to not tell the truth, to hide the truth, not tell the whole truth. It means that we come to Jesus Christ and we lay down our words upon the altar of loving Him and worshiping Him and saying, Lord, how would Thou have me to speak? What words should come out of my mouth? Let no rotten word proceed from your mouth, but that which is good for edification, the building up according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. It isn't about what they say to us or how they say it to us. It's about how we speak to them. And the first place is honesty. But how do you change? How do you change from a pattern of deceiving, lying, half-truths, white lies, blatant lies, whatever has marked your life? The guilt presses upon you. You tell one lie, then you have to tell another lie to cover people discovering the first lie. And then you have to tell another lie to cover how you covered the first lie. And on it goes till you are burdened with such a weight of guilt and shame that you can't look another person in the eye. At least, let's hope that's true. How do you change? Well, you have to understand that Jesus Christ never lied. He always spoke the truth. No deceit was found in His mouth. He stood before His enemies and they said, tell us, are you the Son of God? He knew what was coming. The spitting, the mocking, the cursing, the whipping, and the nails. In early Christian history, many Christians stood before Caesar and they knew what was coming and said, no, I'm not a Christian. Caesar is Lord. But our Lord Jesus Christ didn't do that. He said, I am the Son of God. I am a king. And He died. And we love Him for that. And in His perfect truth-telling, His impeccable character and nature, He offered Himself a perfect sacrifice on the cross for all liars that come to Him for mercy. Jesus suffered for liars to purchase their forgiveness. And now He calls those who depend upon Him as a Savior, who trust in His perfect atonement for their sins, while they live the remainder of their life in this world, be it 10 years or 70 years, which is nothing compared to eternity, to take up the cross, put self to death, to put on the cloak of righteousness which He's given us, and to speak the truth, to be honest, and suffer the consequences as He did. So the solution for lying for the Christian is not to make a New Year's resolution or to write down how many lies you've told or where you lie and think about it, though that's a good idea to think about doing. It's about deciding and remembering who you love. For that's what it means to live under grace. We know what it means to live under law, that the law condemns every sin and shows us the righteousness of God that we fail to keep. But through Jesus Christ, we've moved under grace, forgiven of sin, no longer condemned. Loving Him, we turn to His commandments and seek to build a new life for His glory. And that's the consuming purpose of the Christian's life. If it's not the consuming purpose of your life, something's wrong with your Christianity. Christianity is not an addition. Christ is not an addition to our life of the other things that we do. He moves to the center of our life, and we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, looking unto Jesus. It's everything from now on, at His feet, for His glory, according to His word and promise. It doesn't mean we have to attain perfection to get to heaven. It means He's given us His perfection that we may go to heaven, and now we love Him enough to live for Him. How do you overcome the temptation to lie? You fear what somebody else will think, so you shade the truth or flat out lie. You want to get something, and you know that if you approach your spouse or your child or your parent a certain way and you tell them part of the truth but not the whole truth, you can probably get what you want. That's called deception and lying. You heard a rumor about someone. You're not sure that it really happened, but you go ahead and tell someone else that it did. That's called lying. Because you have no firsthand knowledge of what happened. The first to present his case seems just, Proverbs says, till the second comes to examine him. Careful with our words to speak truth. Not just not say a bald-faced lie, but actually to speak truth to our neighbor. And it doesn't mean that we can say, well, God told me to speak the truth, so this is the way I really feel about you. And just dump all over them and hit them with a baseball bat. For we're to speak the truth in love and let no rotten word proceed from our mouth, too. The issue is about us being honest about our words, about our character and our life for the glory of God. I don't know of any way to change and to overcome the temptation to falsehood and lying and deceit, except this one. You can make lists, you can remind yourself with notes, speak the truth, so forth and on. But there's only one way I know to overcome the temptation to lie, whether it's to your parents or to your spouse, to your pastor, to a friend, a church member, because we're members of one another. And it is this way. We have to lay aside our old way and anything that we're wearing from our past that's hindering us running the race that is before us. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Lay aside falsehood. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You see what Paul's doing here in Hebrews? He can't even say to a Christian, run the race of faithfulness, persevere to the end, without reminding them of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's doing now, raised from the dead and ascended on high, remembering his cross and what he accomplished for you, because it is the only motive powerful enough to overcome the temptation to be deceitful and to speak truth, each one with his neighbor. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For think about him, consider him, who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, by telling the truth, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. It's all about Christ. God the Father has given his Son. The light of the world has shone. It has died upon a cross and risen from the dead. And now every day we awaken in the morning. And we remind ourselves that we awaken to a world where Christ is risen and reigning and has given his life for us and calls us now to love him and keep his commandments before we speak to our spouse, before we speak to our children and our co-workers. I know of no motive that will tame the tongue of the human heart and speak truth in love toward others, taking responsibility for one's words that will change us than remembering Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen, reigning and preparing a place for people like us. If you've told lies to others, God holds you responsible for your lies. Jesus said, by our words we will be condemned and by our words we'll be justified. He didn't mean that we earn our salvation by how we speak truth. He means that if you love him for his salvation, your words will show it. God holds you responsible and will bring you to judgment for every word you've spoken, every false word you've spoken. And your only hope this morning is to repent before God of lying in every form, knowing that his wrath is upon you for lying, and flee to Jesus Christ, the only refuge for liars, the only place where they can be forgiven and cleansed by his blood and start a new life. You need to go to him and find undeserved grace with a God who keeps his promises. The one who comes to me, I will not cast out, he said. That's our very hope, that he speaks the truth. And you must put off your old way and put on a new way, speaking the truth because of Christ's love and grace to you. And content with him, having nothing to fear in this world, life, death, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, we can speak the truth and be known as people of integrity, students at school of integrity, standing out against the darkness of lying. People at work of integrity, standing out against the laziness and falsehood of other workers. Citizens in this country that hold the truth and keep their word to neighbors against all of the irresponsibility because of Christ. And if you have lied to others, you have no option in God's eyes but to begin speaking the truth by going to them and telling the truth that you have lied to them. And God has convicted you of your sin against them and against him, and that you're asking them for forgiveness and reconciliation. Husbands and wives, parents and children, church members, bosses, teachers, friends, because the truth of God, in which it is impossible for him to lie, calls us to speak truth, each one of us, with his neighbor, and reflect the image of Jesus Christ as a point of light in a dark world, to help bear witness to his grace in your life and to show that there's a God who can change human nature. Then perhaps, if enough church members in America will quit lying and speak the truth, we might see a change in our culture, but that's the only way. As you bear faithful witness to the power of Christ, maybe you will change the world around you. Just the world around you, in your family, at work, in your church, in your community. And bring honor to the Son of God, who is the truth. Let us pray. Father, help us to be known as people of the truth, who speak the truth in love, the truth of God's word, but truthfulness. There's so many ways that in our culture we are taught to deceive, to be less than honest with others. In fact, it's approved of to get away with lying and deceiving and dishonesty for our own good and profit. But we ask that you would convict every heart here that God does not approve of that, and that he will judge the world in righteousness and truth. And I pray that you'd help us all to flee to Jesus Christ and find redemption and forgiveness for our false witnesses, that we may at his feet find one who is worthy to tell the truth for. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.